This time, let us take our Bibles out and continue our look at the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 35. And we are in the second part of a three division chapter here, where we're divided it here with the funerals of this passage. This morning, we are taking up our look where we left off, verse 16, and we'll work our way to verse 21 this morning. Genesis 35, starting at verse 16. Through 21. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. When she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." It came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. This is the reading of God's Word, and we'll pick up where we left off, Lord willing, next time, but let's consider these words this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask, O God, that you would prepare our hearts to hear your Word and obey your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. For congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last time we were in this passage, starting at verse 1, we worked our way to verse 15, and we saw Jacob, he got up and he was told, he was commanded to move from Shechem to Bethel. Move from there. Last time we saw somewhat of a revival take place, repentance take place in the camp, in the covenant community of Jacob. They buried their idols, they changed their clothes, and they moved from that old place of living, Shechem, to the house of God, to Bethel, where they worshiped the Lord. Our next passage we'll pick up at verse 22 to the end of the chapter. We'll see the 12 sons of Israel finally collected, but we'll also consider the death of Isaac. But in today's passage, we see that Jacob's second wife, she gives birth to her second and last son, Benjamin. And he closes out for us the 12 patriarchs of Israel. He's the last one. All 12 now are in existence. And so with this theme, as Jacob rejoices over the birth of our last patriarch, Benjamin, he mourns the death of Rachel. As we noticed last week, this passage is divided with great highs, revival, birth of children, and even with great lows, the death of Deborah and the death of Rachel. We see this in the covenant community. God gives and God takes away. And there's that reminder, as the Lord gives on Sunday, he offers forth his grace on Sunday. We saw last Sunday that he often reminds us come Monday morning the consequences of sin is death. And so we saw the death of Deborah. And yet again, we're reminded of that saying, God gives, God takes away. The birth of a son and the death of a wife. As Jacob rejoices over the birth of Benjamin, he mourns the death of Rachel. In order to see this theme fully, we're going to organize this passage as you see on the handout before you. The first point, verses 16 through 18, is that account of the birth of Benjamin. And then our second point, 19 through 21, is the account of the death of Rachel, the death, funeral, and burial of Rachel. And so with our Bibles opened, let us consider these words together in Genesis 35. Looking first at the birth of Benjamin 16 through 18, we begin to consider this passage. Notice this about Rachel. The covenant community is on the move once again, verse 16, on the move again, and it appears that Rachel has been pregnant this entire time. She's pregnant, and she is getting ready to give birth. She goes into labor. and it's verses 16 and 17. And we find out that there in verses 16 and 17 that this is extreme, severe labor in Bethlehem. Look there at verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. Let's stop for a moment at 16. Let's stay here for just a little while and see that Jacob is again on the move, traveling family. And as a matter of fact, the patriarchs will be on the move even to the end of Genesis. They won't have a permanent location, a permanent place of dwelling. They will constantly be living in tents until they get to Egypt, which is, even there, that's not their final destination. Jacob is where he's supposed to be, but God is going to keep him on the move. And so we have Jacob leaving Bethel, the place of worship, and he's heading towards Bethlehem, Ephrathah. We find out this is Bethlehem. It's while in Bethlehem, Rachel's baby begins to drop and is now in the throes of labor. The caravan must stop. Can't go where they were wanting to go. It's time to stop. Rachel needs to concentrate on the activities of delivering this child. And as we read through this passage, we see a problem. This problem arises. All the way back in Genesis 3, God said to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children." And in the context of Genesis, we've seen this pain and trouble with women not being able to give birth, not to conceive. They are barren. We saw that with Sarah. We saw that with Rebecca. And so the context of that pain up until this moment in the book of Genesis has been pain, not being able to have children. Now we consider another context for Genesis 3 in the view of this book of Genesis. And that is, because of Adam and Eve's sin, because of the curse brought upon man and woman, some women may even die during the labor and delivery process. See, Moses, for us at this moment, opens up an entirely new dimension. He, in a sense, shows us how this pain is indeed multiplied now. Not just with barrenness, but also with not getting to see your children or your children's children. At this moment, we see the fallen condition. We see the consequences of sin. And Moses continues to unfold the plan of God in history as he gives to us. Continue reading verse 17. When she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear. You have another son." As you read this passage, as you look at verse 17, keep in mind Rachel's desire the entire time was to give Jacob more children, a quiverful, more sons. And while at the same time, Rachel's competitive spirit, she's a competitor, and her envious nature has caused her to want to outdo her sister. Now remember, she had given Jacob 6 sons and a daughter. Rachel's on number 2. And so when the midwife strives to bring comfort to this hurting, and we know at this moment, dying woman, this comfort that she brings was in a sense an answer to her prayers. "God's given you another son. What you've wanted the entire time." In other words, this midwife is saying, "Do not be afraid. Your child is not dying. You have a son. He is healthy and strong. Here is number 2. He's an answer to prayer. This, however, does not please Rachel at all. It does not please her. So she no longer is suffering here the pains of just childbirth, but she's now suffering the pains of death. And this takes us to the naming of this child in verse 18. It came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. The focus of this verse, verse 18, is the naming of the child, the naming of Benjamin, this son of Israel. And it's awkward because up until this moment, all the wives have done all the naming. You see, Rachel's naming this child. This is what she's always done. But notice, first of all, Rachel's naming of this child, and with her dying breath, she names him Ben-Oni. And Ben-Oni means, very simply, son of my sorrow. Son of my sorrow. Son of my grief. Son of my pain. Son of my agony. My misery. It's not a nice name at the end of the day. It's not a good message like some of the other boys had. It's not something that you'd want to name your child just before you die so that he will walk around and always be remembered by that pain and sorrow. There are not too many Ben-Onis walking around, is there? I know of at least one Benjamin in here, so there's not too many Ben-Onis around. But two things to glean from this. Two things to glean from this negative naming here. You see, on the one hand, Rachel is struck by the fact that she's lost her self-induced challenge with her sister. You remember that envy, that competition? And she's lost it. She's lost that game, that battle. And what we see here is that Rachel was never happy. And with her dying breath, she gets her final stab at her sister. And at the end of the day, really at God. So everyone will know of her unhappiness, her misery with the naming of this child, Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. Well, on the other hand, this is the genuine mother. Think about it this way, too. So here's those tears also. This is a genuine mother who will not get to see her baby grow up, who will not get to see her children's children, who will not get to hold her grandbabies. And so she won't get to see him become a man. This is a really bittersweet. For while God has blessed Jacob with another son, he has also brought about that reality of the curse. Because of her sin, she's here dying. And for her sorrow is that she won't get to see her child grow up. This moment, this point, is a key, pivotal moment in redemptive history. For in just a moment, we'll see the awkwardness of this naming, but we'll also see how God uses this bring about his son. The second thing that's awkward about this is the fact that Jacob actually names this child. All the other children are named by the mothers. Jacob actually steps in and renames this boy. He gives him another name. While as you look at this, you can be sure that Jacob is grieving for his favorite wife. His favorite one. He was grieving for Rachel. And then he hears Rachel give this name, Ben-Oni. And so, with this change, understand what you're seeing is a man who's not going to grieve without hope. He would keep Ben-Oni if that was the case. But he's a man who is grieving with hope of one day seeing Rachel again. And so Jacob renames this son of my right hand. My strength. You see, understand the Bible. The right hand and the right side, the right of the person, was the side of strength and of honor. That's the naming of this child. And this last son, Benjamin, will be the son of his might, not his grief. Will be the son of his joy and not his sorrow. That's who this boy will be. And this last son will be a blessing. And so Jacob is turning this bitter moment around and he's giving us a beautiful picture, is he not? He's giving us a beautiful gospel message with the naming of this son. For to sit at the right hand is the highest place of honor. And from this moment on, Jacob will look on this boy who looks like his mother and be reminded of where Rachel is. He's reminded that God, while he gives, he also takes away. And he's reminded that through it all, you are to bless the Lord. That is what Jacob is reminded of with Benjamin. While Jacob rejoices with the son of his strength, he also must grieve for the death of his beloved Rachel. Look at verses 19 through 21. Just like with our last passage, we closed off with that bitter reminder of the death that awaits all those born in sin. Yet for those of us here today who have placed their trust, who have put their complete trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of the right hand, we need not fear death. We need not fear it. For it is only a doorway to being with Christ. It is only the last step, the last enemy before we are in glory with our Savior. And as we step into verse 19, we'll consider the prophetic and historical reality or role of the death of Rachel, the manner in which she died, and the place that she died. Look at verse 19. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And the prophet Jeremiah and the apostle Matthew will help us understand the full reality of this event in history. The weeping of Rachel, the mother of tears. First, Rachel giving birth to a son and dying in the process there in Bethlehem is key. It is extremely important in the narrative of the Bible. First, the prophet Jeremiah will say in Jeremiah 31:15, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." And this passage has a bitter context of the exile that's coming for the people of Israel under Babylon. But even further applied when the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Matthew will use these words in Matthew 2:18, dealing with the infanticide of Herod as he destroys, he kills all of the children from two and under in Bethlehem. And he says, there's Rachel again, weeping, weeping. Rachel is personified as the weeping mother crying over the loss of her children. You see how they turned it around? Benjamin was not the one who died. Rachel was. But yet she's personified as the mother weeping because she cannot see her children's children. Do you see that? She's not willing to be comforted. Instead, she cries. Instead of rejoicing, she refuses that comfort. She laments with bitter tears. Now, while this may be bitter with the prophet, and even there in the context of Matthew with the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, we also find a sweet blessing, a sweet reminder. For while in Bethlehem, the center of great death and loss, Rachel being personified as the mother weeping, we also see there grace. We also see grace. And the grace is seen first of all with the blessing of motherhood pronounced to such mothers in Bethlehem. Consider just a moment the elder's declaration to Boaz and to Ruth. In Ruth 4:11, all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witness. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem." Did you hear whose name was first? It wasn't the one who had the most kids. It was the woman who suffered. It was Rachel. She was mentioned first, not Leah. And this was said by the elders of Bethlehem. Did you pick up on that? Where Rachel is buried. This is mentioned by the elders who would see Ruth give birth to a child. And then she would see her children's children and eventually David, who would then become one of the fathers of Jesus, who likewise would be born in the town of Bethlehem. The greatest blessing of all is seeing where this tragedy is buried. Micah tells us, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler of it in Israel. He is goings forth from long ago, from the days of eternity." Rachel's tears will be dried by her Savior, who has sovereignly picked her burial place as the place of his arrival. Her place of bitter woe as the place of this triumphal entry into the earth, into the saved man. Out of this death, there is life. And so consider the last two verses of our passage this morning. Verse 20. Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that is, the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. This is the first place in the Scripture of a marker designating the burial place of a loved one. This is one of the first places. As we saw last week, the Christian burial of Deborah today, and she was buried there by a tree in the Oak of Weeping. Today we see the Christian burial of Rachel, and with the inclusion here of a gravestone. Deborah was buried with that Oak of Weeping. Abraham, Sarah, Rebecca were buried at the only plot Abraham would ever own, a cave where they were buried in. And this place, however, was not purchased. They didn't own this land that he buried her in. Jacob simply buries his wife and sets up a pillar marking the spot. Moses said this pillar has remained. This pillar is to the day that they entered the land, Joshua and the Israelites. And consider these points of reflection. First, the fact that this burial, as Abraham, Sarah's, Rebecca's, and just recently Deborah's, is mentioned here. The word memorial is used. This is a memorial. In other words, much like the monuments, the pillars, or the gravestones that we have marking our loved ones are there to remind us, to memorialize them, to tell us this is where their bodies have laid to rest, Jacob here raises this stone in order to show that he loved his wife, Rachel. See, at the end of the day, what we're seeing here in Genesis 35 is the believer loves and cares for the body even if the person is dead. It's not present in the body. We bury our dead because this is what God meant when he said in Genesis 3, "Till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." See, this is where God shows us that we are to care for the body of our loved ones. Moses will go on to apply this by showing in the law that the unbeliever does not care for the body. Many times in the Bible, you'll hear of mass graves, just throwing them out like they're garbage. That's the picture of hell. Gehenna, it's the garbage pit. Or even burning the bodies. And the pagan idea that in that cremation practice, a person's soul is released to the afterlife. Moses tells us by God's inspiration, these things are not supposed to happen in the church. We are to care for the bodies. Care for the bodies. Because at the end of the day, this is a gospel message. And in our day and age, we need a reaffirmation of that biblical principle of a Christian burial. That practice. That takes us actually to the second, the fact of this Christian burial, this burial as being a Christian gospel message. This place is not the final resting place for Rachel, and those that we have of our loved ones are not the final places for our loved ones either. Rachel will be raised. In fact, because of faith, she was with the Lord the moment she died. Her tears were wiped away. No more weeping. In And this gravesite is only where her body will lie, waiting for Christ to return to raise it from the grave. And while her body rests, her soul is truly alive in and with Christ. This is the same hope that we have today. The hope that we read about in Lord's Day 17, the Heidelberg Catechism. While the memorials are raised, the stones are lifted over our loved ones, the gospel message of the Christian is that that stone will be broken when the earth shakes at the return of Christ. This is the message of Jacob's burial of Rachel. And we'll consider more in just a moment. But first, look at the rest of our passage. Look at verse 21. We'll look at that and then we'll close with some application. Then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Adar. Israel means two things right now in verse 21. Notice we said Jacob, Jacob. Now we know until we get Israel. And this has got a couple of meanings here. And it's intended this way in our passage. The first is the man himself, Jacob, Israel. But the second is also the covenant community that has surrounded him. They're all of Israel too. His sons, their wives, their children, and all of those others that we saw coming into the camp last week and the week before last from Genesis 34. And so all of the covenant community, Israel, has gathered there at Bethlehem to mourn the death of Rachel, their matriarch. And then notice what they do. They move on. They move on. The covenant community, they moved just about a mile outside of Bethlehem. This is a tower where the shepherds would go to oversee their flocks. And so the message here for us is simple, that in our grief, there comes a moment where we have to move on with our lives. We have to move on. While our loved ones are taken care of with the Father in glory, we are here, the ones who remain. We're left, right? In the pain and the bitter and the agony and the sorrow. There with the Father in glory, with the wonderful Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, with the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. They are there with the Lord. And we must grieve, yes, but we must also move on and begin to and continue to serve the Lord of glory. To serve our Shepherd, Jesus. We must continue to work for God and to worship God. This is what Israel does in verse 21. They grieve, yes, verse 20. And then verse 21, they move on. They don't forget. That's what the stone meant. That's what the stone is. They don't forget, but they have to move on with their lives. They move to that place where they can work, where they can keep watch over their flocks. That's what that means. That's why that's included there. And so we close with these final points. First, understand that while Benjamin's name means son of my right hand, the full reality of this is indeed seen with Jesus Christ. The son of the right hand. The one who died, buried our sins in the grave, raised from the grave, showing us what will happen one of these days, who has ascended to the right hand of the Father. The son of the right hand, there's Jesus. And he is there on your behalf, as we confess this morning. Our flesh in heaven. We have our strongest advocate there at the right hand of the Father. The son of strength, of might, Jesus Christ. Secondly, there in heaven with our advocate are those who have gone before us in the Lord. Those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ, they are there with Jesus now. That is where they are. And with Christ's resurrection and ascension, we can have that sure pledge, knowing that that's where they are, and one day that's where we will go to with our Savior Jesus. Third, with the resurrection of Jesus, we see the picture of what is to come. We see the gospel, the stone that was busted up and rolled away, the earth shaking at Christ's resurrection is what will happen when Christ returns. Don't too much money into a gravestone just for it to be crumbled one day. No. Just for it to get busted up. This is what will happen when Christ returns. This is the hope that we have of a bodily resurrection in Jesus Christ. That one day our loved ones will too be raised. And finally, the other side of this hope is that Christ will return sooner than later. Right? That we don't even have to worry about death. That Christ would come. That's how the Bible ends. Lord Jesus, come. Come sooner than later. So that we may see Christ today. This is the hope that we have for today. Christ's coming. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we indeed thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope that this life is not all that we have, that there is a life waiting for us, a life without sin, without sorrow, without grief, a life without pain, without toil, without sorrow. We pray, God, that we may indeed continue to put that our trust in Jesus, that the promises that he delivered to his church we will see come. And we pray, God, Christ would return sooner than later. May our hope always be in our Savior Jesus Christ, the resurrection that we see, the ascension that we know of, as it was testified by the apostles. We pray, God, that we may continue to find our faith, hope, and trust, and love in Jesus Christ. We pray now as our Lord taught us how to pray, saying,
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us.